Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
So welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God, and we're coming along in one of the latest sessions on Sacred Purpose Trust. And we've gone from the Garden of Eden, where God created a trust and said, here's the planet, dress it and keep it. And he gave that to Adam and his descendants. And he had formed Adam out of the Adama, what we call the primordial slime, but it's actually the word Adama, this clay, this whatever that represents. We imagine that it was like mud. He's sitting by a riverbank and create this, but really there was a lot more to it. And people are constantly privately interpreting the Bible and creating doctrines. And they're either leading people away from the spirit of the truth or leading them to the spirit of truth. And the intellectuals are the most susceptible because they eat daily from the tree of knowledge. And the intellect becomes a curse because of the fact that we look to it as a source. Pride leads us to do that. And then, of course, because we're so smart, we get other people to follow us and look up to us because we're so clever. But Satan is clever. And so we need to repent of that and start to listen to God of and through our spirit. And that often means to be still and know, to let God speak, yearn for the truth, and let God reveal it to you, because that's how he built his church. Not by flesh and blood revealing it to you, not by study, but by the Spirit, by the Father in heaven who writes upon your heart and upon your mind. How does he do that? Well, he can't do that if you got your brain full of all kinds of other stuff. And so you've been told a lot of things that you think are true. And I come along and say, nope, that isn't true. Nope, that's not true. And here's the reason why. And I give you a book with 700 footnotes so that you can look it up yourself and find out, whoa, that isn't true. What I thought was true, what I had interpreted, what somebody else had interpreted for me, and told me it meant this, is simply not true. What else have I been fooled on? And so we have to repent, turn around, and go another way. So what is this civil authority that is talked about? Civil authority is the contract that you make for yourself. It is synonymous with human government, in contradistinction to the government of God, or divine government. And I'm quoting here. I'm not just making this up. I'm quoting from other documents that people have known this for a long time, but they have built upon the lies of the corporate state until you accept the lie rather than the truth. And then when somebody tells you the truth, you immediately call them a lunatic and a fool. So we're talking about the anatomy of the kingdom, and we see the anatomy of the world wants you to think that religion is what you think about God and the divine being, and it actually is how you fulfill your duty to God and your fellow man. And of course, you have a duty to your fellow man because God said so. Dress it and keep it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't covet his goods. And then we also talked about elders. Elders are heads of families. They appointed elders, like I could say, we could have Father's Club. Everybody who's a father gets to come to the club. And then we need a president and a secretary and a records keeper or something. And we say, okay, I'm going to appoint this father. We elect this guy and we appoint this guy to be the president of the club. So we say we appoint this father. Well, we didn't appoint him to be a father. We appointed a father to an office of responsibility. And that's what they're talking about when they're appointing elders. It has nothing to do with an office of the church. It is the elder of a family. It's the office of a family. Just like father is an office. It's a husband is an office. husband's office is a little bit different than the father, because he is a husband to the family, but he is also as a father, a patronus to the family. And of course, what we do is substitute our father. We cut off the heads of our father and we put the state as our father, which Jesus said, call no man on earth father. He didn't mean your natural father. He means this idea of creating a city state, a civil government, and appointing that leader of that government your father. And of course, that's what everybody does today. That's what they were doing in Rome, and that's what they were starting to do in Judea with Herod's baptism. Yeah, Herod was baptizing. So anyway, we go through all that, explain that in other programs. We're not going to go through it now so that we can move on. But the natural family is led by the elder of that family. And the elder of that family gathered together in free assemblies, not a corporate state, and they did the job of the state with free will offerings and the perfect law of liberty through faith, hope, and charity. This is the anatomy of the government of God. You don't exercise authority one over the other, because that's the mark of Cain, which is where we're going to go to. This discussion just came up today on the Living Network, which you should all be a member of. And that's an email network, but it's also a phone network. It's also a human living network. If you put a little bit of your life into it and find one another and gather together in one another in free assemblies and organize yourselves, not by an exercising authority, but by a genuine love for one another. That's why you organize yourselves, so that you can help others, not so that you can be helped, although that may come about if you have a true need. The reason you should be coming together is to help others. So anyway, a man is free only when his free will offerings, his tithes, whatever you want to call them, are truly free. And he will not remain free if he does not give freely, as Christ said, as Abraham said, as Moses said. And this is a principle and a part of the anatomy of God from the beginning. Anyway, if we look farther down in this essay that I wrote for educational group that we have at His Holy Church, where you can take courses online and learn what this is all about, because the modern church doesn't really know. Most preachers don't. The pastors are your problem, and they are that because you're not being the elder that you need to be. Most modern Christians are not following the ways of Christ. They're actually following the ways of the Pharisees, and the reason why is because people don't know the definition of words. They don't know history. They don't know. They lack knowledge, and they need to change their ways. The social welfare by men who exercise authority one over the other is contrary to what Christ says, because we see in Luke 22:25 that he said, unto them the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. And the systems that you have created are rooted in covetousness. But it's not stealing. It's covetousness. And covetousness is a sin just like stealing. And so the covetousness is that you desire the wealth of your neighbor, and you hire men to take it away from your neighbor to provide it for you, provide what you want. It's not free will offerings anymore. It's the contrary. But it's not stealing, because your neighbor has consented too, that these men who exercise authority and call themselves benefactors can take away from their neighbor, and that you think you're going to gain. But proverb tells you this way of this one purse runs towards evil. And that's exactly what it does. And that's actually the way this comes about is the mark of Cain. So if you go to Genesis 4:15, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, if you go back to the original Hebrew and read that with the meanings of the words and the letters, because in Hebrew, all the letters have meaning. And this is early on Genesis. So the language was fairly pure as it was constructed. But that word mark, it's a very interesting word. If you go to the actual Hebrew letters, you'll see it begins with an Aleph and ends with a Tav. And it's translated signs 60 times, token 14 times, ensign twice, miracles twice, mark once. Mark once, it's translated mark only once. They say it means sign or signal, but the exact same letters forming another word that is a verb and not used as a noun, but a verb, it is translated one way all the time, and that is consent. In other words, this word Cain, this name that we see Cain, and the mark that is associated with him, I mean, even the word Cain really means possession. And it also is similar to a word that means a spear, or at least translated spear, at least once in the Bible. But it can also have to do with lamenting and all sorts of things. But the idea of Cain, and even Canaanites, had to do with merchants of men. And, you know, so there's a meaning attached to that, because there's a meaning attached to the letters. Kuf, Yad, Nun. And if you put those meanings together, you come up with a concept. The same as you put the word together that they translate once in the whole Bible, mark. But actually, as a verb, it means consent. That we get an insight into what that mark is. In other words, Cain is going to rule over his brother. This is the characteristic of Cain. He wants to rule over his brother. He goes out and he creates the first city-state. But he is not put to death, this spirit of Cain wanting to rule over his brother. As long as he establishes that rule by consent. So he has to entice you into joining with him and going under his civil authority, the law he creates for himself. And he does this by offering you benefits. And you say, hey, that sounds good. We'll all have one purse. You'll make sure that everybody contributes fairly and equally, and you'll make sure that everybody gets something if they have a need. Social welfare. By somebody who exercises authority one over the other through consent. Once you consent, and then if once you start accepting the benefits, you can't say, well, I just changed my mind, I'm going to leave. You've accepted the benefits. And so now you're bound in that system. And this is the mark of Cain. You can't rebel against that. Even though what he is doing is what he receives is the unrighteous mammon. Because it's not done by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. It's done by covenant and consent and contract. This is the themes, but you get all distracted by all these little, you know, somebody changes the meaning of this a little bit or changes the meaning over here and they tell these stories and, you know, you get the whole story of Adam and Eve and everybody's, you know, what do they remember about Adam and Eve? They were naked. They don't remember what the whole point of the story really was. And of course, we have preachers who go around tickling your ears and telling you that you're saved. And they invent an Adam and Eve and then reorganize the story a little bit. Use a lot of the same words, but they just nudge everything over a little bit. But the mark of Cain is consent, that he establishes his lordship over men in his civil authority in his city-state by their consent. And if he does that, you can't overthrow him. He has to violate that consent. And then you're dealing with an unwarranted usurpation. Cain is seizing a use that you have not given him consent to do. And then you can rebel. Because you're not rebelling against a lawful authority. You're rebelling against someone who is usurping. But I advise you not to rebel at all. Resist not evil. I advise you to conform to Christ. Because that is the anatomy of the kingdom. That is the way of the kingdom. So anyway, if we move on from there and we read in Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, house, his house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And we see the same idea presented in Mark 7:22. Talks about thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, which is a desire for benefits, an evil eye, blasphemous, proud, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. See, you wouldn't be that way if Christ was living in you. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Law is not sin, so thou shalt not covet tells us that we are sinners and not having received Christ if we are easily seduced by covetous systems to sign up for them, to sign up with men who exercise authority one over the other. Now, he's going to extract benefits from you. He's going to take some of your labor every day so that he has the resources to be this so-called benefactor. And you will have to pay in, but thieves and robbers will eventually, because you centralize this wealth in this mammon, this unrighteous mammon, thieves and robbers will come in because you have no spiritual protection from them. And they will pilfer, and they will have pork barrel projects, and they will spend it all and waste it and buy votes, and they will just do this. This is what happens all the time. It happened at the time of Pontius Pilate. That's why there were riots in Jerusalem, because they were spending the money on pork barrel projects with good names, but they were squandering it. Romans 13:9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. What's he talking about? He's talking about wanting your neighbor's stuff. You shouldn't want your neighbor's stuff, and you shouldn't be making covenants to get it, taking oaths by consent. That's why Jesus is so adamant about swear not. Why are you doing that except to get benefits under penalty of perjury? We become used to the idea of taking away from our neighbor and taking a bite out of our neighbor. We don't actually get the blood on our lips because we have the government do it. And we see in Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye not be consumed one of another. And that's exactly what you see. All the money you paid in has been consumed, your bankrupt systems, and you're not getting it back, but you still want your benefit, so you want to take away from people who have not yet even consented. You want to take away from children not yet even born, because you want your benefit now. All you need to do is repent and gather together. We can show you how to do this, where you can set up a system where you will have social welfare by free will offerings. Now, if you do this in a little tiny congregation, you've got nothing but that little tiny congregation. But if you do it with kingdom in mind, only then can you actually say, I cast my bread upon the waters. If you give to people immediately in front of you and neighbors and right there next to you in your little congregation, and you pay lots of money to your preacher so that he tells you how wonderful you are, that's not going to get you into the kingdom. That's foolish virgin stuff. You have to be casting it away, trusting in the Holy Spirit coming and protecting you. I mean, that's what God did. He gave us all this in hopes that it came. When Christ died on the cross, he died for people he never met. So when do you give of your life to people you've never met? You see, that's built in to the kingdom of God. Because, see, if you only want to give to your little congregation, your little club, that's because you covet your giving. You don't want to go in far away where it might not come back to you. You don't trust in the ways of God. You lack faith. You have to be willing to give it far away and really trust that, you know, that I believe in the spiritual realm, that if I do this in righteousness, not foolishly, I'm not talking about giving $20 to the guy standing on the corner with a sign. I'm saying take a responsible approach to giving, because it's important that you give and strengthen the poor, not weaken the poor. Because, I mean, they gave in Sodom and Gomorrah, but it weakened the poor. They did not strengthen the poor. I mentioned before Proverbs 1:14, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. And why? Why do you refrain thy foot from their path? For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. So when we see that, and we're looking at that particular verse in the Bible, we have to ask, where does that start? It actually starts back at 1:10, and it says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That's interesting. Consent thou not. They actually have a different word there for consent. You know, we told you the other one, uth. But this is abba, which is also translated would, will, willing, and consent three times. And it does mean consent, to be willing. Don't be willing to go with them, to be enticed by them, because that's not where you want to be, because that's the way of Cain. Consenting with Cain and going the ways of Cain. You have to, don't go that way, but you have gone that way, and you found yourself in a lot of trouble. Second Peter, and through what? Covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So if you want, if you're now merchandise, human resources, you're caught up in this bondage of Egypt, entangled again in the elements of the world and the rudiments of the world, how do you get free of that? You have to do the reverse of covetousness. And that's where casting your bread upon the waters. This is the anatomy. This is how it works. If you go going this way, takes you deeper into the swamp, then you know going the other way will take you out of the swamp. And this is why Proverbs 6:1, my son, if thou be a surety for a friend, if thou hast stricken thy hands with a stranger, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to remember the ant, O sluggard, and get busy. Strive, which is what Christ said. He that is a surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and that's what you're experiencing, because you become a surety. Somebody wrote me today and says, so I no longer acknowledge my social security number. Well, that's fine if you don't want to acknowledge it, but they haven't agreed. Pharaoh hasn't said you can go. Yeah, just because you denounce it, you can't undo the contract. You don't have that power. Now, there is a path that you want to follow, and I tell you, it always leads to freedom. If you are diligent in following that path. Remember where it says study to show thyself approved? That word study is actually not the word study. It's the word diligent. Be diligent to show thyself approved. Become that doer of the word. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And you can go and read about where he talks about this covetousness is idolatry. And how do you get bound into that system? You get bound into that system because you give consent, because you want the benefit. You apply for the benefit. You show, yeah, I want that. You know, you can read in 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Adultery. Eyes full of adultery. Now, we think that's sex, but that actually is adulteration. Beguiling unstable souls and hearts, they have exercised with covetous practices cursed children. Cursed them with what? Cursed them with debt. Zechariah 11:9, then said I, I will not feed you that dieth. Let it die, and that is to be cut off. Let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. Because you've gone this way, this is what you should be expecting. I get people send me emails about this terrible story and that terrible story and this terrible neglect. And this is what's going to happen if you don't freely gather and love one another by taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Getting out of the system doesn't do anything but make you, if you're even actually getting out, you know, and I'm not condemning anybody for trying to be separate from the systems of the world, because it's a question of being led by the Spirit. But there's a fine line between, but a very distinctive line between being led by the Spirit and led by your own intellect. You see, God reveals certain truths to you and you deposit them in your intellect. And then now you start making decisions based on your intellect and you're not listening to the Spirit anymore, because your intellect is jabbering away and you're always having to listen to this guy and read this and write this and study this, like flesh and blood is going to reveal this to you. When what you really need to do is be still and know, listen to God. What you have seen already, if it is the truth, you see it because God has revealed it to you, not because you're a diligent studier. You can learn just as much by shoveling manure as you can by studying books, if you're listening to God in your heart and your mind. If you're doing it with, you're shoveling that manure with your whole heart, mind, and soul, with patience and love. That's the power of God. You can't get there through your own efforts, through your own act of will. You get there through the submission of your will to the will of the Father. When the will of the Father is your will, then there you've got something. Micah, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces. This is what the system is doing all the time. Now, I always remember the old movie where the guy goes and he's getting his paycheck from this fat lady behind the little counter there, and she hands him the paycheck and he looks at it and she says to him, "The government, she do take a bite, don't she?" And because he's talking about the deduction. Of course he does. And of course it's not the government taking a bite. They're just fulfilling the contract. You have a contract with them where you can take a bite out of your neighbor, or they can take a bite out of you. And they seem to be taking more bites out of you a lot of times than you're taking out of them, unless of course you're on welfare and working the system. I'm always amazed that I knew two families had the same kind of kids and everything, numbers. And one, were collecting government benefits and buying new cars, and the other one was working really hard at fairly decent jobs, and they were getting by, but they had to work long hours. The other ones were sitting home doing nothing a lot of the time. The wife worked for part of the time, but then she quit the job, and then she was getting unemployment. He was getting unemployment. Then he got on a special extension program to get unemployment, and then they get all kinds of money back, and they go out and buy a new car. Now, eventually all this catches up on them, but it's just amazing. And we're not paying attention. We don't understand the gospel, and we're going to talk more about some of these things, but we'll do it when we come back after this break.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. In Ezekiel 11:3, we see, which say, it is not near, let us build houses. This city is the cauldron. What is it? A cauldron of flesh. And you be the flesh. And we be the flesh. That's actually what it says. Ye have multiplied your slain in the city. I mean, look at abortion. Look at the deaths from wars, from these city-states that we now call nations, which are civil governments where men are not electing representatives, they're electing lawmakers. Now, I'm not condemning the system. The system is what you're going to get because you've already rejected God, as you have done since the days He took you out of Egypt, because you don't really appreciate liberty. Because you don't appreciate responsibility. You say, well, I want liberty, but I don't want all that responsibility jazz. You have to accept the responsibilities. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to be willing to let your life go out to bless those that are truly in need and receptive to the Spirit of God. Now, there's a lot of people in need, and you shouldn't be giving to them. It weakens them. But there are some people in need that actually just need help. They need a hand up. You can't tell who is who without the Holy Spirit. You'll be all sympathetic for people that have brought condemnation on them. You'll go relieve the stress on those people because you think that you're loving God. And actually, God wanted them to suffer because it was the only thing that was going to wake them up. But you came in and said, oh, don't wake up to your foolishness and your selfishness. I'm going to help you out so that you don't have all this pain and difficulty. And they're allowed to remain immoral. I mean, the stories you get, people on welfare, some, not everybody on welfare, but there's many stories that come out where they neglect their children or beat their children or starve their babies in their cribs while they play video games. I mean, these are real stories. These are the extreme. How many of the not-so-extreme stories can we tell where they just neglect or abuse or emotionally traumatize children or sexually abuse them so that they grow up to be child molesters? And they perpetuate from generation to generation the kingdom of hell. You see, the kingdom of God is from generation to generation, too. The sins of the Father, as well as the righteousness of the Father, are visited upon each. You're not condemned to do that, but you're likely to repeat that which you have been traumatized with. The devil knows that. So anyway, we see in Ezekiel 11:9, and I will bring out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgment upon you. The verses 2 later, this city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. You're not in the border of Israel. You're not where God prevails because you're not doing what God said to do. This is why we have things like without natural affection and truce breakers and false accusers and incontinent and fierce and despisers and those that are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. Because of this very simple thing, they've stepped over. Now, some people will step over in other realms of the Ten Commandments, step off the path. Commandments actually has to do with guideposts. It's showing you a way. But if you step off that way, you will lose a cognitive ability to see righteousness and see the righteous path. And you'll do really stupid things like take up, you know, using worthless paper as your money and cash your gold and silver in the streets. I always thought that was funny when people would say, oh, it's not the last days yet, because in the last days we will cast our gold and silver in the streets of the city. What does that mean? You know, the same word in Hebrew for city is the same word for terror. You see, your city state, your civil state, your Cain city state by consent, you see, they have all the gold. Even though it's an international city state now, you know, the World Bank kind of thing. You've already cashed your gold and silver. As a U.S. citizen, you can't even own gold and silver. You can have legal title to it, but not lawful title. They can come and take it anytime they want. You can't buy lawful title with a note. You can buy lawful title with gold and silver, but you can't if you only have legal title to the gold and silver, which is all you're allowed to have. And I can show you in the law, HJR 192, Public Law 95-147. Just take you step by step through this whole process, and we do that in books like The Covenants of the Gods. But I don't want to get you all, I don't want to drop the tree of knowledge on you. The reality is that the spirit that's been moving in you, this covetous spirit, has led you down the road to bondage. And you have to repent of that. Just like in Samuel, when they cried out for a king, the voice of the people cried out for a king. And then Samuel, all the way down in verse 18, says, and ye shall cry out in that day, because he's going to take and take and take and take and take your sons and daughters, etc., because of your king, which you have chosen you. And, you know, king, ruler, man who can exercise authority. And why did you do it? Because you thought it was going to benefit you. And one of the first foolish things that Saul did was forced a sacrifice of the people. He forced them to contribute. And he was told, because you've done this foolish thing, your kingdom will not stand. So any government that forces the contribution of the people, it's only a matter of time before that government fails. In America, we used to have a militia that was the people that came to the defense of the people, for the people and by the people. We had social welfare through the churches and by charitable institutions galore all over America. There was absolutely no need for civil religion. Public religion. Religion was a private matter. Charity was a private matter, and the government butted out. And I've shown you over and over again the history of this in every country from New Zealand to the United States, where this has been devastating for society. And if you want to restore liberty in your, forget about running for political office. Forget about auditing the Federal Reserve. I mean, you can ask for all those things, but don't put your hopes and faith into it. The only thing that will make a difference is you change the direction you've been going. You start becoming the social welfare that doesn't exercise authority. You show that you do not need to eat at the altars of civil authorities. Now, there will be many people that do. And that's why those governments are there, to punish the wicked who depend upon them. And I'm not talking about you becoming financially solvent and all this stuff, although that's a good idea too. I'm talking about repenting. I don't care if you're on Skid Row or you're in a mansion. The precepts of the kingdom will set you free. Now, if you really follow the precepts of the kingdom, Skid Row won't be so bad, and you won't look so effetely rich as a wealthy man, because you'll be like the men who follow after Christ. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's something very wrong about being selfish. And you can be selfish, rich or poor. And that's what you have to realize. So anyway, we talk about some of these things in these examples that we see over and over again in Luke 6:35. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, and he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So, what are we talking about? You have to temper this with the whole gospel so that you understand what he's really talking about. So you think that the government is your enemy. The government is not your enemy. It is the ally of God punishing the wicked who have looked to the government in a covetous way. And the people have created the government that disregards the welfare of the people, because you disregarded the welfare of the people when you stopped giving at church for the welfare of the people. You only give so you can have big screen TVs and nice buildings and feel good. And, you know, maybe help out the missions. That's always cheap because the money goes a long way in the missions. But you're not the social welfare like the early Christians of your brothers. And then your churches often become kind of cliques where you're only going to help out Methodists, and preferably only members of this synod. And if they're from another synod, they can't have communion with you because they don't think the right thoughts about the supreme being that you think. But in reality, that's not what pure religion is. Because all those people that argue over those things, they all go to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other to obtain their real benefits in society. And they all have betrayed God. And they have not been seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And therefore all things shall not be added unto them. They are not doers of the word, like Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that's saith unto me, Lord, Lord, or I love Jesus, or any of those things, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. This is part of the anatomy. Well, he has all the blood in his body that he had before. It's just not in his veins anymore. It's all leaked out into his stomach and into his lungs and everything, so he dies. Because they're not following the pattern. They're not doing the will of God by faith, hope, and charity. They're taking care of the needy by force. John the Baptist said, don't do that. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. But in verse 26, he says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. So we got all kinds of people going around saying, nothing you have to do to be saved, but think a thought. You have to imagine that you love Jesus Christ. You don't really know what he has. You don't even have to know what he said. You don't have to do what he said. You just have to believe in him. What a satanic lie. Again, I'm not saying that by doing these things you earn the right to the kingdom. It's still going to be by grace because you couldn't do enough. You can't pay the full price. But if you're not doing it, then you aren't it. You aren't saved. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come into his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his thoughts, according to his beliefs, according to his what? What does it say? According to his works. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So you have to be a doer of the word. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, and chapter 8, verses 9, and chapter 18, verses 23 to 35, and chapter 19, 16 to 21. It just goes on and on and on. He's talking about being doers. And you can go into Luke 6:31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to others. And that's what you've done when you applied to the city of Cain. I would take away from my neighbor so that I can be benefited. And so therefore your neighbor gets to take away from you so that he can be benefited. And you got more neighbors than you counted on. So they're all going to be taken, 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 taken. So you've created a whole nation of takers. I always say that, you know, if a couple marry and they're both givers, the marriage will last. If one is a giver and one is a taker, and these roles can often switch, then the marriage won't last as long. If they're both takers, it's doomed. It's just not going to last at all. But you can go on to John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light. And people say, well, yeah, you can do evil and you're still saved if you've accepted Jesus Christ. Well, then Jesus is a liar, because he just said, if you do evil, you hateth the light. And he is the light, so you can't be saved. But you're saying, no, Jesus is wrong. Even though, see, you misinterpret Paul. Paul tells you that if you're, you know, we were going through the list earlier of all these, you know, backbiters and truce breakers, you're supposed to stay away from them. And they talk about covetous people not having inheritance in the kingdom of God. They will not enter into the kingdom. But you say, you know, I can be covetous. As long as I accept Jesus, I can still be saved. You're making it up as you go along. You're a liar. You lie to yourself and you lie to everybody else. And you pay some preacher to lie to you. You're a fool, as foolish as Saul was. And you will not enter into the kingdom. You need to repent. It's going to take some sleeves rolled up. There's a lot of work to be done. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sin. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So in your day of calamity, if you want to pray to God, I can see it coming. I can see in many people, they are offered a chance to do what is right and they don't. They judge according to the rule book or according to this or that or the other thing, and they don't do what is right. And then there'll come a day when somebody kicks in their door or robs them, and they'll say, like, God, why weren't you there? Well, you weren't there for God. He told you he wasn't going to hear you if you go this way. And you paid some preacher to tell you, oh, yeah, he'll hear you just because you said you believe in him, which is a lie. And you made the pastors of Satan rich. Though they were poor, you've made them rich. You fool. Repent. Turn around. Start gathering to do right. Not gathers to get people to pretend and help you pretend that you are right or righteous. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 2:17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. It's a sin not to do what's good. Somebody was asking me the other day about, what about, because they saw one of our videos at the University of Colorado, and it was an interview there, and I was talking about capital punishment and stuff like that, and you can go look at the video if you want. It's on, all our videos are free online. He was asking about, well, wait a minute, but we're told not to kill. And I gave him the example. What happened if somebody was a, you know, bomber and they had their finger on a button? If they pushed that button or pull that lever, 1,000 people will die in the explosion. And you see him running to pull the lever. He says, I'm going to pull that lever. And he's running over there to grab it. And he's just going to leap on it. You know, maybe it's one of those plunger things like in Bridget on the River Kwai. He's just going to push it down and kill those people. And you can push another button or shoot him and stop him. And you say, but I can't kill, so I won't do anything. And so he pushes the lever and 1,000 people die. And he said, well, I couldn't kill him. That would be murder. But didn't you, through omission, murder 1,000 people, knowing that this insane person was going to kill them and you did nothing to stop him because the only thing you could do at that distance was to shoot him or cause his death? Even if you, according to the way it's written in the Bible, if you just hit him and knock him down and he bumps his head and he dies, you've murdered him. And so you've killed. So what's the deal? The fact is what you're trying to do is codify the law. That's what Hammurabi did. That's what Nimrod did. That's what Caesar did. Christ is not codifying the law. All the law is summed up in love for one another. That's what you have to do, is you have to love one another. And if you don't do that, it doesn't matter. You're not going to get into heaven on a technicality. Because, of course, now his original equation was that, you know, if someone's trying to kill you and you defend yourself, you'll go straight to heaven if you let him kill you and you don't kill him. Well, that's ridiculous. You know, that's not the way it works. Because this is why judgment should be left to God, because he actually knows where your heart is at. He knows what you're actually doing. I mean, Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, when you kill that man who's about to kill 1,000 people, you do it out of love. It's different than doing it out of hate or anger or resentment or judgment. You're doing it because you love those 1,000 he's about to kill. And you love him because you don't want the last act that he does in his life is to kill 1,000 people. So it's a question of intent. It's not a question of code. You see, every day, anybody who's familiar with the courts, you'll see every day that somebody uses the code to get away with murder or worse. And so it's not about codifying the law. It's about having the law written on your heart and written on your mind. And the law says, thou shalt not covet. And so if you've structured your society to take away from your neighbor by forced contributions, you have defied God. You've defied Christ. You've defied John the Baptist. You've defied Moses if you're a Jew. And you defied Abraham if you're a Muslim. And you've actually defied Brahmana if you're a Buddhist. This is at the core of why men kill men, is because you're already taking a bite out of one another. And you should stop it. If he fulfilled the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if thy covet thy neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, you do evil. Repent. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.